Now please turn to me in your Bibles to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. James was written by James, a half-brother of Jesus, who was also the godly leader of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been scattered due to persecution, and he wrote it to encourage the faithful and to challenge the wavering. Don't just say you believe it, show it. Don't just talk about your profession of faith. I want to see the practice of your faith. See, true Christians live it out, and James writes this letter to show us what true faith looks like by giving us a series of tests that we can use to examine our faith to see if it's real or not, which is good to do. It's good to examine ourselves. So far, James has told us that true faith responds with joy when it faces testing, that true faith seeks God's wisdom in times of testing. True faith adopts God's eternal perspective in both poverty and in riches. True faith perseveres under trial. True faith eats up and then obeys the word of God. True faith shows itself in practical obedience, not just hearing the word, but in doing the word. True faith practices pure and undefiled religion, which means that you visit orphans and widows in their trouble and you keep yourself unstained by the world. True faith shows no partiality, but instead shows mercy and agape love to people. And as we saw last time, true faith works. It bears fruit. It shows forth the reality of a truly saved life. In tonight's passage, James continues to show us what true saving faith looks like when he talks about the tongue. Let's look at what he says. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. We're going to stop here for now. And remember, James is trying to cut through all the talk. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter. The true Christians live it out because it flows out of the mind and it flows out of the heart, and then it reveals itself with godly action, including the things that you say. And while James targets teachers here, this clearly applies to every Christian. Watch your words. All of you, guard your tongue. See, if you look at this and say, yes, I'm off the hook. This passage is not meant for me. It says teachers. This is for preachers. This is for Bible teachers. This is for seminarians. This isn't for me. I'm off the hook. I can say whatever it is that I want to say. Not so fast. Question. Why does James follow up a section on faith and works, which we saw last time, faith without works is dead, by talking about speech? Because clearly James wants us to know that our works aren't just limited to our actions, but they also include our words, our speech, what we say. Remember James 1, 26 through 27, which was addressed to every Christian? If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And that was a setup for what James says here. And so, while he's using teachers of the Word of God as an example, again, this is application for every single Christian. Note how James is, as one said, plagiarizing from his older brother, Jesus Christ. That's correct. See, Jesus talked about this very same thing. In Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out of that mouth that defiles him, because what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. In other words, what comes out of the mouth shows what your heart is truly like. And so James is simply applying the truth of Jesus to us because our speech is one of the best indications of the state of our hearts. So the question is, what does your speech show about the state of your heart today? Is there inappropriate anger in your speech? Is there profanity and profaneness in your speech? Not necessarily cursing, but a general worldliness in your speech. Is your speech devoid of the grace of the gospel, of the true things of God? Is it profane? Is it secularized? Is your speech coarse? Do you mislead people? Do you lie? Do you gossip? Do you slander? Are you inappropriately critical? Are you disrespectful in your speech? Are you lewd in your speech? See, your speech reveals about much of who you truly are. And so here, James is saying that sinful speech patterns in professing Christians need to be taken as a serious sign of a need for growth, much more growth in grace, and maybe of a need for true salvation. Speech is very important. And so James warns teachers as an example and as a warning to all of us, not just any teachers, mind you, but specifically teachers of the Word of God. Why single them out? Because teaching the Word of God is vitally important. And it's very, very serious. And clearly, there were many teachers of the day who didn't take it seriously. When I went to India a number of years ago, I was able to preach to a group of pastors. And these guys were from an area that had heard the gospel a number of years before. And in that specific area, Christianity had become culturally cool. So if you were a pastor, you were the man. You could make a nice living being a pastor in that specific area, and you would be well respected in that specific area. Sadly, many of those pastors at that conference weren't even saved. Very clearly, they weren't saved. And the fruit from their lives showed forth that sad reality. It's just a job for them. But they will be held accountable. I've known many people who decided that they wanted to plant a church. Why? Because there's nothing better to do. Might as well give it a try. I mean, what's the big deal about it? I'll just download or order my next sermon series from the cool guy with a big church that sells his sermons, and I'll preach them as if they were my own, and I'll grow a big church. I mean, why not try it? People will really like me and think I'm really, really cool. But they weren't called. And they had no conviction about the importance of what they were really doing. And they pushed off preaching the Word of God like it's no big deal whatsoever. And they'll be held accountable for that. You see, what you say as a Christian matters, and what you say as a teacher of the Word of God, as a preacher of the Word of God, matters greatly to you, to others, and more important, to God. Hey, preaching and teaching the Word of God is dangerous. It's dangerous. And James wants his readers to understand this because they were taking it way too lightly. And again, they're an example to every single Christian. In Matthew 23:8, Jesus says, don't desire to be called teacher. Why not? Because in Jesus' day, to be a rabbi or to be a teacher was honored in Israel. Moms and dads wanted their little boys to grow up to be a rabbi so that they could have that public esteem from people who were religious. And so Jesus says, don't desire to be called teacher because it's serious and it's dangerous to you and to God. It's a serious, serious thing. It's nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to take lightly. And James is just echoing that same thought here. I mean, you not only need to guard your words as a preacher of the Word of God, but you also need to guard your life. If you don't preach the Word of God accurately and biblically, you can seriously mislead people, and many are doing that today in churches all around us. But also, if you don't back up your words with a life that honors God, you can cause many people to stumble. This is very serious. You're going to be under scrutiny. Satan won't like what you preach if you preach the Word. You'll leave an indelible mark on people, either for the good or for the bad. You can either strengthen the faithful or become a stumbling block for many. This is serious. Oh yeah, one other thing, a serious warning, teachers of the Word will receive stricter judgment. Yeah, that too. That too. I think that's good incentive to not be a preacher or teacher of the Word of God. Stricter judgment. Unless, of course, you're called and you have no other choice. Stricter judgment. You better not rush into this thing. James is saying here that teachers of the faith are under divine scrutiny and they will be judged here and hereafter by higher standards. Now, first of all, this is a warning to true Christian teachers of the Word of God. God is watching you. God sees you. God will hold you accountable. And note that there's a good reason for this divine higher standard for those who teach the Word of God. It's to protect the people of God. One said, I have no time for those fallen church leaders who then turn around and whine about the fact that they're being held to a higher standard. Have they never read James 3:1? Yes, you're going to be held to a higher standard. You didn't read that when you took this job? We're meant to be held to a higher standard. That's right. Because it's a serious business. This is serious business. It's a serious calling. But then think about this. Think about those who are unsaved who do this. See, I think there are many today in the pulpits in our land who don't even know the Lord. And I'm really not judging. It's just an observation. And some even flaunt that fact. They're preaching in churches and they're saying they're not even Christian. They're in serious trouble. Stricter judgment. What's that mean? It means, you ready? Stricter judgment. That's what it means. They will be held accountable for how they taught the Word of God. And if they aren't saved, they will face stricter judgment in hell for their actions. Look, there aren't levels in hell, but there are different degrees of punishment in hell. First of all, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and without the sacrifice of Christ to save them from God's righteous judgment, they will suffer eternal condemnation. But that said, not all people are equally wicked. Though all deserve condemnation because all are sinners, different people have committed different degrees of sin. You say, what? John, what are you saying? Look at Scripture. Matthew 11, 20 through 22 says, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. In John 19:11, Jesus answered Pilate and said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Hebrews 10:29, how much severer punishment? How much severer punishment do you think he who will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So think about this. If Jesus speaks of greater condemnation for Chorazin and Bethsaida than Tyre and Sidon, and the one who delivered Jesus to Pilate has the greater sin, and a more severe punishment is reserved for those who trample underfoot the Son of God, then greater sin means greater punishment will happen in hell. Hell's bad enough, but greater punishment? And look, for those who flippantly teach the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word, they will indeed receive this stricter judgment. Edmund Hebert said it this way, the comparative adjective greater, stricter, implies degrees of treatment at the judgment seat. Your words are important, see, and so James uses teachers as illustration and warning for us. Their words matter, and so do ours. Beware. And as a Christian, God is watching you, and what comes out of your mouth is important to God. Teachers for sure, but for every Christian as well. This is important. So this word for teachers was an example for everyone, and now James brings it home to the level of everyone by first telling us that we all stumble. Anyone? We all stumble, verse 2, in many ways. I'm only human. Nobody's perfect. Yeah, that's right. No believer is without sin. Makes you wonder what the preachers of James's day were saying. It would seem that they were preaching perfectionism in the Christian life, which is impossible this side of heaven, or else they were somehow elevating their own holiness, which would be called hypocrisy. And I know preachers who do this, where they act like they have achieved everything that they are preaching. And guess what? They are liars. Hey, preaching convicts the preacher just as much, if not more, than those that he's preaching to. And if he says or acts differently, he's lying, or else he's lying to himself. He's fooling himself. And I think James is calling out some of the preachers of his day. Stop acting like you're perfect. No one's perfect. Just be real. Be real. Put aside the facade. Put aside the show. You're not fooling anyone, looking so holy and acting like you have the spiritual life nailed down. Stop it. Yes, our goal is perfection, our goal is holiness, but that goal won't be attained until we die and go to glory. But still, it's our goal, it's still our aim. And for those of you who want reachable goals, then just look at it like this. Aim for more maturity in Christ than you now have, okay? More. Aim for more faithfulness in your Christian walk than you now have. Aim for greater agape love being shown in your life, more than you now have. See, just more. Every day, more. That's the goal. More for the glory of God. But in this life, we all stumble and we all sin in many ways. And that means that until we die, we'll have more work, more to work on for the glory of God. Not to get to heaven, but because we love Him and because we're already going to heaven. So yeah, we all stumble. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. And I think James is nailing some teachers who were preaching lies and anyone else who was lying about their true spiritual condition. I remember one guy who told me that he didn't ever lust. Ever. Ever. Now, I call him a liar because the Bible says that both lust and pride are common to all men. And lo and behold, he suddenly remembered that he is indeed lusted. See, we like to try to fool people into thinking that we're better than we really are. Stop it. You're not really fooling anyone because we all stumble in many ways. That's true for all of us. We all know it, so it's no use lying about it. Second, James says that if you control your words, you control your body. What? Look at the end of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Isn't that interesting? Why is mastery of the tongue so important? Because if you can control the tongue, you can control anything, your body. Talking about discipline. In other words, discipline here with a tongue will mean that you can have discipline in every other aspect of your life, because this area in particular is so very hard to discipline for godliness. James here is saying that Christian maturity is reflected in the self-control of our speech. And self-control of our speech bodes well for the self-control of the rest of ourselves. You see what James is doing? He gave the illustration of a teacher of the word telling how important our words really are, and now he's driving that point home for us. So James tells us that the tongue holds a key place for holy living. Its control is a prime component in our sanctification, in our growth in the Lord. James argues in verses 3 through 5 that the tongue is disproportionately influential as a member of our body, and he gives two illustrations for this fact. In verse 3, his first illustration is that of a horse and a bit, or a horse and a bridle. And he points out how this relatively small instrument used by a skilled rider can guide a large and powerful animal with some amount of ease. James says that it's the same way with the tongue. The tongue, though disproportionately small, has a disproportionately large influence on us as people. He says that even as the horse's bit guides its entire body, so also the tongue is something which impacts the whole body as well. And so he uses the first illustration to emphasize the relative importance of what we say. The second illustration in verse 4 is of a ship. This illustration comes from the day of great sailing vessels, which would have been driven by sails and wind. And he says that even a large ship in a big storm, where the wind is howling and blowing in all directions, is guided by a pilot through a very small instrument, a rudder. And so again, he shows the disproportionate influence of the tongue through the illustration of a rudder on a ship. What's the point? That the tongue is capable of tremendous influence. Don't we all know that? Don't we all know that? For the good or for the bad? Here James is stressing just how powerful of an instrument the tongue really is. See, the control of the tongue leads to a master control over our lives. In other words, the tongue has a key place in holy living. One said, if we're paying attention at all to the desires to be like Christ, if we are paying attention at all to the desire to live what we say we believe, if we are paying attention at all to wanting to grow in holiness, then James is saying one area that you can't leave out is the tongue. He's right. You got to think about your speech and what your speech says about your holiness and what your speech says about your walk with the Lord. Do you realize how important your tongue is in your growth in Christ? And if so, what are you doing about it? Side note, James isn't teaching word faith doctrine here, or that name it and claim it false doctrine. He's not teaching that in any way. Some today on TV teach that there's a spiritual force in the words that we say, so all we really have to do is believe it and then speak it, and then it's going to happen. They teach that there's power in our words, supernatural power, and they elevate man above God and they lower God below man. And it's a heresy. And it's all over Christian TV. One said, at the heart of the word faith movement is the belief in the force of faith. It's believed that words can be used to manipulate the faith force and thus actually create what they believe Scripture promises, health and wealth. Laws supposedly govern the faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereign will, and that God Himself is subject to these laws. I speak it forth in faith. God has to do what I say. This is nothing short of idolatry, turning our faith and by extension ourselves into God. That's heresy. James isn't teaching that heresy. He's simply telling us that what we say reveals much about where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Third, James tells us that the tongue is a fire. Look at verses 5 through 12. Look at what it says. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's a key verse right there. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now look at this. The tongue's not only enormously influential, it also has great power to harm, and so we dare not neglect the discipline of the tongue. James gives another illustration here, fire. A great fire starts with only a little tiny spark, and the tongue is like that. See, the tongue has a power to defile the entire body and the whole course of your life. James actually says in verse 6 that the source of that kind of use of the tongue is hell. That's serious stuff. James is simply pointing out the fact that though the tongue can be used greatly for encouragement and blessing, it correspondingly can be used for great damage and harm. It can destroy. One said, talk burns. It can redirect the course of life. It can disrupt a family. It can divide a congregation. You ever been lied about? You ever been gossiped about? There's people today who still believe 15 years later that I'm a drunkard and that Tiff is miserable being married to me. And I say I'm not a drunkard. And why do they believe this? Because of lies, you know. Lies. Words can cause divisions and damage that are never repaired. And here James is saying that the tongue is powerful not only because it's influential for the good, but also because it can do huge damage. You can ruin people by your words. You can crush people by your words. I've known people who have done that. They couldn't control their tongue in the heat of the moment, and so they let the words fly, and now their kids are crushed by those words, and their spouses are heartbroken because of those evil words that should have never been said. I didn't mean it. I was just fighting back. But you can't take back the words, see? Words can ruin people. And not controlling your words is non-Christian behavior. It's a sign of sin and corruption in your heart. That's not good. In verses 7 and 8, James continues by telling us that the tongue can't be tamed. So forth, no man can tame the tongue. In other words, on our own, in our own power, the tongue can't be controlled. And if we're going to tame our tongues, we'll need some help outside of ourselves in order to do it. But on our own, the tongue is out of control. See, the tongue is an indisputable evidence of the need for divine grace, God's divine grace. In verse 7, James says that humans can train animals, but they can't tame tongues. Go to the circus, go to SeaWorld, go to the zoo. You'll see humans show an incredible ability to train animals. Dolphins, otters, lions, not house cats, not in any way, but lions and elephants and others. And they're amazingly taught by humans to do amazing things. And yet James says, though humans can teach beasts to do tricks, they can't tame their own tongue. It's an ongoing, unavoidable evidence of the power of sin. See, our tongues give us away. because our speech shows us the powerlessness to change ourselves. Question, what is the world without Christ known by? Wretched sin, of course, but lying is at the top of the list. Well, and cursing. You go out in the world, you go to any environment that's not Christian, you find cursing and cussing everywhere you turn. But lying also. People lie all the time. They lie about tons of things. And it shows us our wretchedness. It shows us our true selves, our true natures, our true hearts. See, the tongue problem is a heart problem. So if you're going to solve your tongue problem, you have to deal with your heart problem, and only God can change a heart. See, He's our only answer. In verses 8 through 10, James goes on to say that the tongue is important because it reveals deep-seated inconsistencies in spiritual life. The tongue, though made by God to be a blessing, is used for both good and evil, even by professing believers. That ought not to be so, but it is in too many cases. You ever noticed that in verse 10 and in verse 12, James repeats the phrase, "my brethren"? In other words, he's indicating that the people to whom he's speaking, he considers to be brothers and sisters in Christ, at least in name, and yet they're struggling with inconsistencies in their language. James never specifies what that inconsistency is. Maybe it's a bunch of things. Maybe he hints at it in the word boasting. The tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. So maybe he's speaking of prideful speech that's just permeating those that he's writing to, or lying, or flattery, or gossip, or cursing, or speech which is designed to cut other people down. Whatever. There are numerous things that fall under the sins of the tongue. But he characterizes them all as restless evil full of deadly poison in verse 8. It was an issue then. It's an issue today. James goes on and observes that the tongue is used to both worship God and to malign those who are made in the image of God. Isn't that sad? The tongue's a big problem. A big problem. And when we see ourselves both using the tongue for blessing and cursing, big problem. Maybe you're struggling with the tongue. Probably everyone here is in some way, because we're not perfect. Maybe you're struggling with gossip or with nagging. Maybe you're struggling with lying. Maybe you're struggling with boasting or with cursing. Maybe you're building yourself up by cutting other people down. Maybe you're sharing rumors which are causing division in the family or in the church. All of those things point to a sin problem, a heart problem that can't be solved by ourselves. It can only be solved by the Lord. And so whether we are Christians struggling with this sin, or whether we're non-Christians struggling with this sin or not struggling with it, we need to run to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for the answer. He's the only one who can change the heart. And out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. And the key is to run to Him. So look, fifth, while no man can tame the tongue, guess who can? The Lord. Thank you. The Lord can, right? That's why James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Not with us in Christ. Yeah, with the Lord's help, we can and we should be taming the tongue more and more and more and more. We can grow in this area with the help of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now here James is again following the teachings of the Lord, because in Matthew 15, 10 and 11, Jesus says to the crowds around Him, "Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth of a man that defiles him, but what proceeds out of the mouth of a man that defiles him." And both the illustrations that James uses in verses 11 and 12 corroborate that point. A fountain can't send forth both fresh and bitter water, and a fig tree can't produce olives any more than a vine can produce figs. What's the point? That hypocrisy in speech reveals a heart problem. And Jesus, again, is the answer to that problem and to every real problem. Run to Him. Go to Him. Flee to Him. Use His means for growth in grace. And don't put up with this sin in your life. No, you fight it for the glory of God. This sin is unacceptable in the lives of Christians. We should be battling against it and taking ground because we're Christians. We battle, we tame it more and more, for these things ought not to be so. Christians shouldn't lie. Christians shouldn't gossip. Christians shouldn't curse. Christians shouldn't cut and tear down. Look, we can't tame the tongue, but there's one who can tame the tongue. Guess what? He lives in us. Right? Right? There's hope here. Spirit of God convicts us when we sin with our lips, and that conviction drives us to repent and pray for more conviction and help of the Spirit so we can avoid further sin. And as we cling to Him and yield to Him in obedience, He controls us more and more and more, including our tongues. So we draw near to Him. We dive into His Word. We pray much. We encourage each other in these things. And now that we're even more aware of this great sin, we pray for greater conviction and we battle harder for the glory of God. Lord, help us to not be gossipers, liars, flatterers, slanderers, cussers, coarse jokers, boasters, or the like. But instead, Lord, help us to be godly in our speech, encouragers, God-honorers, who use graceful words, holy words, words that bless, words that please the Lord. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wonderful word of truth, Your word that convicts, Your word that helps us to stop and examine ourselves, Lord. And I pray that we would do that, and that we would examine ourselves appropriately and respond accordingly and flee to You. Lord, help us. Help us. Strengthen us. Convict us in a God-honoring way. And mold us, Lord. Please mold us more and more into Your image. For we love You and we want to please You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.